I got to start all over. We're in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with divisive folks in all kinds of areas. 2 Corinthians, there have come these Judaizers into the congregation. There's only maybe a year separating these two epistles. And during that time, these Judaizers that would follow Paul around saying, you know, yes, it's Jesus plus Moses plus circumcision plus the keeping of all of the Toranic law, you know, and this kind of a thing. And Paul, of course, is battling them all over. He's battling them here in Corinth. He's battling them in Galatia. He's battling other factions like Gnostics, Docetic Gnostics in Colossae. John the Apostle is dealing with Docetic Gnostics regards to 1 John and that unnamed church that he writes to in regard. I mean, it's just all over the place, you know. Well, the background to the 2 Corinthians thing is that the Judaizers are speaking crap about Paul to the Corinthians. And as you see, starting at chapter 10, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Now, as opposed to the lack of meekness, that lack of humility and gentleness that the Judaizers or these false prophets, which he's going to speak about in the 11th chapter in particular, that they were not coming to the Corinthians in. But Paul's going the opposite way. This requires some guts on Paul's part. He's taken the high road, so to speak. He says, "I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you." In other words, that's what these Judaizers, these false prophets, were saying to the Corinthians about Paul. Saying, running him down, saying, and Paul is just simply repeating that in the middle of verse 1, "who in presence am base among you." In other words, I'm not to be considered. You get a little of that 1 Corinthians stuff going on where they were having problems with the fact that Paul was not an eloquent speaker. He did not speak well. The Greco-Roman world prized very highly those who were educated and could really enunciate well and put a good story together, you know, and make it intellectually high level to make people, you know, feel good because, you know, the intellect was like everything. But Paul had to battle against that. But now, he's saying, "When I am present, I am base among you. I am not your equals." That's what they're saying about me. "But being absent, I am bold towards you." Again, that's what these Judaizers were saying to the Corinthians. Now, Paul has gotten word of it. They're running him down. They're saying, yeah, sure, when he's away and he's writing his letters, they're weighty and powerful. You know, but just let Paul get in front of one of us. You know, that we'll put him in his place and you'll see exactly, you know, how you shouldn't be giving any of your time to this guy. This is what Paul was dealing with in regards to people in churches where he had, you know, like a spiritual mama given birth to these people. And now they're gunning him, you see. It happened in Ephesus. It happened in Galatia. It's happening in Corinth. But, verse 2, "I beseech you," again, the second time he begs them, "that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, Paul's saying, I realize they're trying to egg me on. I realize that they're trying to get me to respond according to the flesh and come back and start charging, and there's this argument kind of thing. Paul says, I'm not going for it. I'm not biting their bait. Okay? I'm not doing it. Instead, he says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," physically, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Yes. Sometimes what happens with me is I know something's going on with one or some of you, maybe all of you, and this is not some weirdness here, I'm just saying the Holy Spirit indicates things to me by making me stay up. I'm going like, where is this dumb thing coming from? Some fear, some concern. And I'm like, well, I don't have that going on in my life. And then the light bulb, you know, goes on. And I went, oh, well, okay. That's my brothers or sisters. Is I need to be praying for them about this, you know. That's kind of typical in the New Testament. The Lord would lay that onto the apostles, lay it onto the different folks, so they have these burdens, you know, and this kind of a thing. That's not revelation. That is the indication of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit giving leading, giving direction, and this kind of a thing. And so we're told to feel what each other is feeling. When each other is joyful, let's be joyful. When we're hurting, let's hurt together. Let's empathize, you know. Let's not just come together on a Sunday morning, you know, and have this nice little teaching, but it's almost like you're all in your cubes, you know, isolated from each other. It's like you've got the plexiglass walls, you know, kind of around. And you know, I'm not one of those guys that's like mushy-moshy, sweetie, slimy, you know, schmooky love or something like that. I hate that stuff. But I mean genuine love means I meet your need. Genuine love means I respond to you. I love you, and so I have no idea what's going to happen right now, but this will be fun. And we'll just let the Holy Spirit do His thing and believe that God's going to speak to us. It'll be through the Word, okay? But if I don't feel what you're feeling, I can't be said to love you. If I don't respond in the way that meets your need, and right now you need the Word. You need the Word. You need to hear what God says to your specific situation, and you can make that application. You're going to hear it. Now you make that application. Now here's what's going to happen. You'll take what you get today, and then when that issue starts coming up, oh, say around 1 or 2 in the morning, and you're awake, it's that thing, and your heart's pounding maybe a little bit. Mine was last night. Your heart's pounding along, and it's like, good night. I spent a bunch of time praying because, you know, I don't know. So I just asked the Lord to lead. When this begins to happen to you, then the words that I'm going to give you today, you just begin to apply those things. There's some other things I want to show you as well besides this. Now watch. Paul's up against some people here. He's up against a group of people that are trying to basically take the Church of Corinth out of his hands and remove his influence. Now these are like his children to him. Paul talks to the Galatians about giving birth to them. I feel like I'm having to give birth to you guys all over with. That's how Paul is. He's a real daddy kind of a thing. Daddy mama, if you'll understand what he's talking about. Now, these guys are egging him on, trying to intimidate him, trying to goad him to respond according to the flesh. But according to verse 3, he says, we don't walk or live in the flesh. Excuse me. For though we walk in, let me back it up to the bottom of 2. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. As if we walked according to the flesh. Now, when he uses that phrase, he's not talking about flesh in the sense of body, is he? Of course, they're in a physical body. He means in regards to being led by the sin nature, being led by the fallenness of Adam. He's saying that these guys are saying those things to goad me. They're giving the primary example and illustration of what it means to walk in accordance with the sinful fallen nature. They are in the flesh, because Romans 8:9 says, but if you're in Christ, you're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer controlled by that fallen base sinfulness, because you are no longer that old Adamic nature, which we've covered here just recently. Verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, in the physical, we do not war after the flesh. It's on a spiritual level. So when the attack comes in the mind, right? And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that you and I have the mind of Christ. That's a summary statement, because the previous verses are talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, revealing and teaching you all things. So you have the mind of Christ in that sense. That doesn't mean that you're thinking Jesus' thoughts all the time, but the potentiality is certainly there, and it should be cultivated. One of the ways that is cultivated is by not allowing fear, our fear responses to the attacks of men, to the threats of men, and the way the world attacks us back. You know, whether they even know us or not, you know. suddenly this bill comes from out of the blue. You had no idea this thing was out there, and then wham, it hits you. Or a circumstance takes place. You know, maybe your cart, and it's going to cost $2,000, $3,000. Shoot, I might as well total the thing. You know, what am I going to do? Again, and, you know, situation with Larry right there. I mean, how many have got $2,600 and it wouldn't matter if you just dumped it? You know what I'm saying? So obviously, you know, it really matters. Now, how do we respond to these challenges? Or what about when somebody's talking smack about you? I know a little bit about that. Somebody's talking smack about you. How are we to respond? For me, the Lord has really had to take me from this, like, walking in the flesh, and I thought I was walking in the Spirit because I had to be right. See, and I equated the two, right? But He's taken me from that, from this reactionary thing, like when I was in my 20s, oh my gosh, it was like, attack, and I would, attack back kind of a thing. And I justify my attack back because I'm right. Well, circular thinking supreme, you know, but that's how I did it. So now God has brought me to a place of like, okay, wham, here comes this thing. Now wait, Kelly. Okay, where's this coming from? All right, where's this coming from? And then I figure that out depending upon who it is and what the topic is, kind of a thing. And then the Lord has really assisted me to have an attitude that responds in trying to teach in the correction. If I can bring teaching in the correction, you know, that's the best thing. But that's because that's my anointing. That's my call to teach. So let's, instead of react, you know, then let me see if I can teach that person out of that thing. So the Lord teaches you over time how to respond, you know, to these types of things. Now Paul had the opportunity right here. He could have just slapped him back. But he says, for though we walk in the flesh physically, we do not war after the flesh. I'm not going to respond the way an unregenerate person would respond. Why? Because look at what I've got. Look at my arsenal. It's like sometimes you watch some of these movies, and depending what the movie is, and the guy will take somebody down to a basement or in through a secret panel kind of a thing, you know, and the guy's got this massive arsenal. He's ready to go to war, you know, with, you know, the Russian Empire five times over. He's got like everything going on, right? But the weapons of our warfare are not that. That is useless when it comes to spiritual things. It's useless when you're up at night. When that thing is bothering you, you know, and us guys with families and whatnot, you know, this kind of gets on us a little bit, and we carry this around. Guys, there's nothing manly about that. There's nothing macho about that. There just isn't. There's nothing, God is not calling you to bear this thing without Him. He wants you to be responsible to cast, 1 Peter 5, cast that care upon Him, you know, and you just take care of your responsibilities and let God bring the overage. Let God do it. Tell Him that you believe Him, that He's going to do this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Now, if you believe that God is going to supply your needs, and you're not going to be a slave to the fear of that thing that keeps you up at night, that keeps your heart pounding and that sort of a thing, then tell Him that. Say it in front of your wives. Say it in front of your children. Now, that's a bold thing right there. But you need to expose yourselves to your family. You need to say these things out loud. To God. To those whom you love. Because you're teaching them as you are doing that. And then what happens is, as I believe, I have spoken. See? And then you start thinking, oh, I remember Pastor Burke's teaching about that woman. That's right. With the issue of the blood thing that she was bleeding for 12 years and she was Levitically unclean. But she said in her heart, see? She said in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. See? And then, bang, it happens. And then He says to her afterwards, what does He say? He says, as you have believed, you've been healed. See? It's just like what you... But she said it in her heart. And then she took action in regards to these things. I mean, it's again and again and again. Just over the last 4 days, the Lord has been speaking to me about the necessity of being just like one of those people who would come to Him during His earthly ministry, and they would say, Lord, if You would make me well again, heal my eyes, let me see, I need my sight restored, or whatever, cast this demon out. What did Jesus say every time? Every time somebody came to Him, what did He say to them? Yeah, as you have believed, let it be done unto you. Do you believe that I can do this? Then, as you have believed, let it be done unto you. I mean, it'll always pressure back. Now, here's something the Lord has really made crystal clear to me over the last 4 days. is that if I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, and I don't change, I'm still able to meet your need in regards to finance, in regards to healing, in regards to peace, whatever it is. I'm still able to do that. Now, don't ask me for a sign, because you're going to get the slam door in regards to that. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. None will be given it. Thank you so much. So don't be doing that. But if you're having problems, if you're having financial problems, you're having physical problems, you're having emotional problems, whatever the issue might be, what do you believe I'm able to do? What do you believe? Now, that's not all there is to it. There's a little bit more. There is asking God for His will to be done and for Him to reveal His will to you so that you can pray correctly. He likes requests like that. Now you're really exhibiting some maturity right there. See? Because the Bible says, and I just quoted it to you, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything that's in accordance with His will, He hears us. Well, His Word exemplifies His will. And so when you have a request, you go to the Scriptures in regards to what does the Bible have to say about a subject like this, whatever it might be. And then you start your search. You start looking. You open up your concordance, right? Open up your concordance, and you begin to look through those areas and begin to make a chain reference, one after the next, see? Just like that, all the way through. And then you begin to put together a little systematized theology. And now you understand what the Bible has to say about that subject in particular. Now you have confidence where you go to God and you say, wow, Lord, you know, this subject, you did this, this here, you did this here, your word says this, 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 write it all down, see, and then begin to say that to Him. Now He loves that stuff. You're being judicious, you're being a Berean, you know, you're being an Acts 17 believer, that the Bereans didn't just buy what Paul had to say, even though what Paul had to say about Jesus in the Old Testament was true. Nevertheless, they checked to see if these things were so. God gave them an eternal compliment in the Word of God. Lifted them up. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Those in Thessalonica didn't check, but the Bereans checked. They got it up against the Word, and consequently, many believed. See, we could also say many were saved, many were healed. In other words, the reaction, the response to the Word of God as it was judiciously, responsibly handled by the Bereans resulted in action from God. Now, I say to you, nothing has changed. I say that to you because the Bible says nothing has changed. The old covenant age has come and gone, that's for sure, but God's word abides forever. 2 Corinthians 1:21. All the promises of God in Christ, well, that's all of them, are yes, to which we respond, amen, sealing it to be so. God says yes. I need healing in my body. God says yes. No, He does. There is a time for healing. Hello? Ecclesiastes 3:3. I'm sorry, I didn't write this stuff. Good thing I didn't, because my stuff would be subject to change and addition. See? But God says there is a time for healing. That's one thing. I don't believe one Christian ever has to physically die. I do not. I do not. You're talking about the person who's saying this to you is somebody who had to watch it take place. You know that. But I do not believe. I believe that the promises of God relative to that subject right there means, are you kidding me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He forgives all of my iniquities. He heals all of my diseases. Psalm 103, verse 2, verse 3. Psalm 91, verse 4, verse 6. You will not fear for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor for the destruction that comes at you by noonday. 1,000 you fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will not fear that. So I will not fear that. See, as I say it, because it's God's word and it goes out into your hearing and you are repeating what God says, no matter what language you're saying it in, as long as it's the accurate word of God, then there is this life that transfers all around you that does speak creatively, now I'm careful here, okay, creatively to your spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical need. The same word, see, that is here, this word right here, that has been preserved for you is the same word in the beginning God said and there was. God said and there was. God said and there was. See, That's why it's important for us to understand that John says that in the beginning was Hologos. And Hologos was with God. And God was the Word. God was Theos ten Hologos. God was the Word. The Word and God were one and the same. See? But the Word, the reason Christ is referred to as the Word, the Logos, the Logos is involved with the deep intellectual, spiritual apprehension of communication that brings about results in the physical world as well in the world that is not physical. It's the Logos. It's the mind of God. He is the wisdom of God. He's the direction of God. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him, Paul said at the end of Romans 11. So, when we take our circumstances, whatever it is that we are being challenged with, and we look at a text like this, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, physically, we do not war after the flesh." We're not going to respond like the world responds. Instead, verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not fleshly." Now, the word weapons here, aplo, has to do with a kind of weapon that is a hand weapon. It's weapons. We're not talking about javelins. We're not talking about long swords, broad swords, you know, or, you know, catapults or something like that. We're talking about up close and personal fighting. See? Because when you fight as a believer, it is always personal. It is always up close. It is never something that is immaterial and it's somebody else's thing. Because when it's affecting you, it's touching you. It matters to you, whatever that thing is that you're going through. So it's up close. It's personal. And you need aplon. You need hand weapons. So we're talking about daggers. We're talking about very short swords that they would use back in the first century. The Roman armies, the Greco-Roman armies, the different nations. We're talking about little shields that were just like little handheld shields and weren't very big. And they were just for up close, you know, fighting, usually with knives and blocking. You wouldn't use some of these big old giant door-sized shields that the Roman army was using for up close fighting. It's like, where is the guy? I can't see him anywhere. He's already snuck around you. He's already stuck it into the fifth rib. You know, it's over with right now. No, these little hand weapon kind of things, you see. So he says, for the weapons, those types of weapons of our warfare. Oh, it is a warfare. Oh, yes, you better believe it. Are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God or to God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, Paul's verbiage here is, I mean, this is verbose. It is out there. Paul's saying, I'm not talking about taking a guy out on the sly. I'm talking about a campaign that comes against an entire stronghold. Now, the stronghold here is representing that warfare that the individual is going through, the particular Christian is going through. That stronghold, oh baby, that thing looks impenetrable. The doctor says, it's cancer. You got 6 months. That's a mental stronghold right there. It's not to say that the cancer is not real, and we are not Christian scientists here. Neither are we part of the, quote, Word of Faith movement, Hagen, Copeland, Price, etc., etc. No. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater either. Okay? Just because somebody else has got it wrong in some areas and they believe some things, but you associate believing these true biblical things with error, if they're associated with that error and you don't want to have anything to do with that error, we end up throwing out everything. Don't do that. Be a Berean. So, the doctor says this. Or the guy, your employer comes to you and say, "Hey, can I have a word with you?" I hate that, right? You know something crummy's coming. Hey, step into my office. And I hate, close the door. You know, here comes a stronghold. Here comes something that's about to be lean into you here. Something that's going to upset your normal every day. And I like things the way they are. Or things are tough enough. I don't need anything more. Oh, God, thank you so much. But we've got to remember 1 Corinthians 10. No test has come upon us that is not common to all men. Get this into your spirits. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the testing, what? Make a way of escape so that you can what? Bear up under it. Not get out of it. Bear up under it. The way of escape is not escape out of it. It's escaping, but staying within it, That escape means it doesn't affect me, doesn't keep me up at night, doesn't cause me to fear, doesn't cause me to worry, doesn't have any physical effects on my body. See, it's the way of escape, and that way of escape is always through the Word. See, as soon as you start going through that tough thing, whatever it is, immediately because of 1 Corinthians 10:11, immediately because of that text, you know that you're going to be okay, because God's not going to bring something on you that you can't bear. He brings tests to you in accordance with your level of Christian maturity. And sometimes when it feels like, I can't make this, it's because what God is saying is, I need you to step up a little bit more. I'm not going to make it too hard, but I need you. In other words, it's the difference between climbing a ladder where the rungs are evenly spaced, and then all of a sudden, let's have another space of 6 inches or so between these rungs. And that can be kind of tough. You know, it's like, wow, I really got to stick my arm way up there. Then stick it up there by faith. Stretch yourself a little bit more by faith. Sometimes I've had Christians come to me and is counseling because something is happening in their lives. And I have to say to them, okay, what scripture have you been applying, you know, to this? What do you think God is saying to you? Well, I don't know. Okay. Why don't you know? Well, now, I didn't come to you, you know, to be, no, you are in front of me. I know what I'm doing. Why don't you know? What kind of time with the Lord do you have? See how everything does come back to this? Your own personal time. You know, church attendance. Yeah. Coming whenever, you know, we're having Bible study, prayer time, Sunday school. Take advantage of absolutely everything. You know, that's what you need to be doing. Because that's all gas in your spiritual tank. It is spiritual fuel in your tank. Because like I've said to you, like you have experienced, and like you and I will experience, the problem is coming. It is coming. And then, see, another part of Christian maturity is 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. We need to be able to comfort somebody else with the comfort that we have received from God from going through the crap that we needed to be comforted in. See, you, when you and I go through the tests, the trials, the tests of your faith, and we come out the other end, and God will bring you out the other end, you are enabled then to minister to somebody else, another brother or sister who's in a similar situation. God will then, He's equipping you going through that thing. That's part of being equipped. Besides the study, there's the application of what it is you study. You come out through that thing, you go, wow, you look back, man, God was faithful. I didn't handle it all perfectly. Good. God gets all the glory that way. I didn't handle it all perfectly, but the Lord brought me through. So I can testify that the Lord is faithful to bring me through this thing. And then here comes somebody who needs what you've got. And you're there for them. And that's a divine appointment. And God has actively, providentially set that up so that you could be the one experiencing meeting the need of that other person as God has put that ability to meet that need inside of you because you went through that nonsense, which is not really nonsense, but we might consider it that. Because you went through that trial. And so all the time that you're going through this, you have to understand that it is an attack on this stronghold. Now, in Matthew the 16th chapter, Jesus said that the gates or the authority of hell, death, Sheol, Hades represents death, separation between unregenerate man and God. Jesus said, speaking of the church, that the gates, which is an authority, the gates of hell, or the authority of death, would not be able to stand against the onslaught of the church. The church is not in defensive posture in Matthew 16. It's not the church going, oh, we just hang on until the rapture comes. And the rapture is coming, so stop! You know, kind of nonsense. No, it is the church attacking, going against the power of darkness, going against those things that are negative, going against the strongholds and the things that assert itself as greater powers in our life that try to take out the seat of the throne of Christ in our hearts and our minds and replace it with something damning, replace it with something less, replace it with something that is more antichrist than anything else. And when we lay down and let that thing rule over us, and we lay down because it's easier to just go to the doctor. And I'm not opposed to going to doctors. But I'm saying your healing is not in the hands of the physician. King Asa, tired of this yet? King Asa trusted in the physicians and did not ask the Lord for healing. What? So he died, baby. Dead. No more. Make sure you're putting your trust in the Lord. I'll tell you straight up. I'm in a place in my life. And I'm not suggesting that you have to be here either. I'm just telling you, I'm being a little bit transparent right now, that when it comes to this subject, once you get into the doctor's office and they start lining up your tests, and they start running you through the gamut, you're going to find all kinds of stuff. You're going to find all kinds of stuff. Some of it might be legitimate, you know. Some of it might just be part of growing old and you're going to live to be 100 anyway. You know? And they'll have you, better get this prescription, better go see that specialist. We need to run some more tests. Do you? Really? And all the time, the pressure of the burden of it's costing, and now let's talk about how that, everything that they're doing, is not going to heal you. The medical community, all they can do is deal with symptoms. You understand that? They cannot heal the body. They can deal with symptoms and put your body in a position where, as God has created us to be, where the body begins to heal itself, or God acts directly in regards to these things. See? But all the time, it's like medicine, cost, doctor, time. And it's going in here. It's going into your head. And what is being built there? Joy? How many people come away from a doctor's office absolutely elated? I mean, just, everybody leaves a doctor's office dealing with fear and various levels of fear. Now, I'm not saying doctors, physicians, because that's what they really are. I'm the only doctor in the room. People hate it when I do that. Okay. I'm not saying they don't have their place, because they do. I've told people, well, you should probably go to the doctor, you know, kind of a thing. But I gotta tell you, and you can do what you want with this. I could say to you, and I should be able to say to you, follow me as I follow Christ, but Paul is the one that said that. Nevertheless, you know, I gotta tell you, I just cannot get away when it comes to physical things, doctor stuff, when it comes to money, when it comes to fears for your children, you know, I mean, we can all relate to that. You know, they're all like strongholds that are built up, you know. But the Bible doesn't say, you know, to go to the psychiatrist to get this fixed. I think the psychiatric community is so bourgeois and is so phony and is built upon presuppositional thinking of evolutionary superiority within a specified gene pool. That's where I think psychiatrists and psychologists are coming from. I really do. Everything has to be, you need professional counseling. You know what you need 99% of the time? You need another believing brother or sister to love you in Christ. We need friends. We need our family. We need our relatives that, you know, we can trust, because some of us have relatives that are, you know. But you know what I'm saying. Most people, they don't need the professional. They need the friend. You know, people come to me. I've had training in this stuff, and I've rejected a ton of it. I find it to be nonsense, you know. And I have a 100% success rate in counseling. I do. Because I don't let go of you until you, what is he? Right here, this. And we go through it. Now, I'm not a twit about it. Most of you have counseled with me. No, I'm not. You know, but it's like, this is the Word. I always bring you to the Word. Here it is. This is how it is, right here. This is how we fix this. This is it. Agreed. Getting the people I counsel with to agree is half the battle. Agree with me about this. No, this is it. No, don't look over there. Look over here. This, you know, and we go over it and over it. See? You see, the world, people flock to the things of the world because they're of the world. It's like begetting like. But when it comes to the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus, I mean, I can give you scripture after scripture about the benefits of peace, about having a sound mind, the fact that fear has been dealt with by Christ on the cross. In fact, I'm gonna come back to 2 Corinthians 10 in just a second. Go with me to Hebrews. is called preaching on the fly. Look at verse 14. Let's do 14 and 15 of Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Watch this now. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's talking about normal children being begotten of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, death on the cross, he might destroy him that had the power or dominion of death, that is the devil. So the devil participated in Christ's cross in that he got his can kicked. And he was, one of the reasons Christ was manifested was to take the devil out, who was a purveyor of the ministry of death, separating men from God. Men were always going to die. Genesis 3, verse 19, tells us that it's because of Adam's creative origins that states why he was always going to die. And you know this, we've been over this many times before. It's not a big deal. Physical death is not a result of the fall. I don't care what creed says it, it doesn't line up with Scripture. Sorry, thanks for playing, bye, trapdoor, open later. Now, this work of Christ against the devil, it says that he might destroy him that had the power or dominion of death, that is the devil, 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now think about it for a second. Every physical sickness, everything that comes on your head that we call fear, is just fear of death. Early demise, right? I've got this problem. I got that problem. You know what? My Bible says, listen to thee, Psalm 91, verse 16. My God says that with long life he will satisfy me and show me his deliverance. Now, not just long life, but a quality of existence that is what? Satisfying. With long life, he will satisfy me and show me his deliverance. Who gets that? The person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, verse 1, and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, that's just another way of saying being born again. Being in his grace. Bringing his electing grace. See? It's a covenantal promise. The full number of your days, I will fulfill, God says. Jesus said, I came to give life and that life more abundantly, now and in the future. This Bible here says that he has delivered us who through the fear of death were all of our lifetimes subject to its bondage. We've been delivered. We've been delivered. Lack of finances, fear of death. What are you afraid of? I mean, it's like we start thinking about it, you know, and it's like, well, it's going to affect my credit rating. Well, you know what? I got to tell you, I'm about to do something. Carrie and I have talked about it. We know what we're going to do. But I'm about to do something that's going to put my credit rating into the toilet. And I don't care. I don't care. I don't care anymore. Because I want to be free of a certain something that has been on me for a long time. And I'm going to do something that no bank wants me to do. And so they punish you. I'm about to close out a credit card account. I'm going to kill the account. The bank is going to punish me by affecting and lowering my credit score just because I closed the account. You know what? They can stick it. I don't care. I want this off me. They're not going to continue to prosper over me in regards to this. All of us use credit cards, and I'm not trying to put a thing on you about not using it. Although my counsel is, you know, have it under control and don't, you know, have it at all, you know, unless you've got it under control. You know, but I don't want them piecing off me. Now, once I close this thing, boo. Oh, yeah. They're going to be as mad and they're going to throw their full vent, you know. I don't care. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. I have been delivered through that fear of death, the fear of man. Why should I fear man? What can they do to me? With law of life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. I came to give life, and that life more abundantly. Now, and in the eternal realm, my salvation began at the moment of election. And he worked his plan out, just like he did for you, bringing me unto conviction for my sins, sending me the gospel, regenerating me, giving me the gift of faith and repentance. With long life, he satisfies me and show me his salvation. You think that's just limited to the physical life and the amount of years you spend on this earth? With long life, durative life of a quality of an eternal nature that I had at the moment he loved me and elected me unto his salvation. For what basis? I have no clue whatsoever. Just that he loved me. And he gives and gives and gives and gives. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord is made rich upon me with no sorrow added with it. I pray that over myself and Carrie every day. And that's how I live. That's how I'm casting down imaginations. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given me a spirit of fearful timidity, like a little mouse in a corner. But he has given me the spirit of love, say it with me, power, and a sound mind. I have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I'm thinking like my Savior. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 10. Didn't know I could go so long without notes, huh? It's what happens when you just... Okay. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God. See, it's not me doing it, it's God doing it. When you use the word, it's mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, I'm yanking this stuff down. The fear, we're going to bust your credit in half. Yank down that stronghold. The doctor says, it's cancer, you've got 6 months. My Bible says, he himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses away so I wouldn't have to. Militant, going after it. You think miracles of healing happen in a void where faith is not present and faith is not evident? God will bring it to pass. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did back then when he walked the shores of Galilee, he will do for you today. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And the reason Christians die of sickness and disease is for two reasons. One, they don't believe and apply the word militantly in regards to God's promise of healing. Two, the sovereign God has got another plan that involves taking his faithful child through these means. And we must never, ever, ever presume to know God's mind on the lives of any one of his kids in regards to this issue. Sometimes a person can walk by faith, and that in and of itself is the reward. And that's legitimate. Now let's never say, they, God sovereignly had them die of whatever. Okay, I'm just using this as an example, okay? Let's not ever say, well, that's how God healed them. No, that wasn't a healing. They died. Last time I checked, physical death from a disease, no, I don't think you can call that healing. Well, they died, okay? They just died. But what Papa wants from us is to respond according to Scripture, joyfully, thankfully, trusting him. And it is the toughest thing to do. And I watched Brenda dying of this pancreatic cancer, and I couldn't put into her what I had. There comes a point where God calls you and I into accountability for what we know relative to the Word. And it's time to take the key of the Word and insert it into that lock and turn that thing by faith. He calls us all to that. He calls us all to that.
So what are we to do? Verse 5.
2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations. Those are reasonings. Those are mental imaginations. Now, what are we supposed to do with an imagination? And you know what I'm talking about right here. We're talking about things that we put into our head that start stirring like fear, you know? This thing. What if we run out of this money? What if we get sick on this? What if that happens? Blah, 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 blah. It's a presumptive, sinful act when we start to make alive in our minds that which God has not determined for us. But we are so used to the fleshly fear. It's comfortable for us. We're used to it because our minds are not trained in the words of righteousness as much as they are in our own imaginations. I don't care how long you've been in the Word and been in Christ. You've still got that propensity. And you and I are still called to exercise the casting down of imaginations. Now get the picture of a warfare that's going on, because he's using warfare language right here. Casting down imaginations. He's talking about getting yourself up there. He's talking about sending forth the troops of faith and climbing up on top of this battlement of circumstance, that thing of fear, that negative thing, whatever it might be, and setting your grappling hooks and begin to pull and pull and pull and pull that thing down by the Word of God. Gosh, I sound like some sort of a flippin' Pentecostal. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That poor baby, it's been... Somebody pick that baby up, man. Take it home. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God's Word says, 3 John, 2nd verse, I pray, not will, pray that you prosper and are in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, the Apostle John is writing to our brother, and he says, this is what I'm praying. Do you think the Apostle John knew what to pray, knew what was right to pray, and not what it was wrong to pray? I'm thinking he did. Let's just go with that possibility for a moment, that the Apostle John, towards the end of his life, knew how to pray and knew the mind of the Lord, and that God was leading him through inspired text right then in the writing of 3 John. Can we all assume that together? I'd say we should. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. My Bible says, I pray that you will prosper and be in health, even as or just as your soul prospers. Now, just as your soul prospers is not according to your works. If your soul or your life is prospering, it's because God has caused you to dwell with Him in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in that law he shall meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. I pray that over Carrie and I every day too. And I pray it over you. Now, John says, I pray that you might prosper and be in health, just like your soul prospers. That's an act of grace. That's an act of grace. Your soul prospering is the work of God in your life. So he prays. Unload. Now, to prosper just means to be successful. Doesn't mean that you're going to have a bazillion bucks. Oh, it could, but not necessarily so. It means what you put your hand to do will prosper. That's the exact same promise in Joshua 1 and verse 8, that this book of the law will not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. You shall be careful to do all that is written therein, for then you will prosper, and then you will have good success. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Prove me wrong. If you try, it'll be to your detriment. I don't think anybody here would try to do that. I don't mean detriment in regards to my response. I mean you're going against what God says, okay, in the Word. So we're casting down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is that every high thing? What's the high thing? Yeah, it's whatever you're fearing at that moment. The phone call rings. Where's the kid? Thought she was in bed. It's the police. And here we go. and the imagination starts. Maybe it's bad. Maybe it's not as bad as it could be. Or the doctor calls. He says, I got your test back. Here we go. And by the way, you haven't been sleeping nights because of that anyway, right? Right? When you should have been. Because the Bible says, he gives his beloved sleep. David said, I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou makest me to dwell in safety. Casting down the imagination. Pulling it down. Not letting it happen. You know, we need to spend more time with our noses in the Word, and men, take your wives, and to go out to the backyard, go to the balcony, go take a drive or something like that. Great idea, Pastor Burks. That's a great idea. Go pack a lunch today. Go take, grab your Bible, take your wives, you know, and the kids too. But we have, a lot of you are without kids. So just go and then open up the Word. Start reading to your wives. Start reading to your wives. They'll dig it. They really will. It does a lot. It really locks in. You know, the world says, well, they're getting in touch with their feminine side. Well, that's the world talking like a bunch of boneheads. You know, the wife is made to respond to the Word of God through the covering of her husband. Read to her. You don't have to be some theologian, you know, all extemporary or something. You just read to her. You don't have to necessarily even understand everything. You know what I'm saying? Although you should try. But just read to her. Yeah. Yeah. This is the part where most guys are going, oh, Lord, make her forget what Pastor just said. Because I don't want to have to deal with this. Because what I really want is, okay, well, you know what? Ask the Lord to adjust your attitude. Just ask him to do that. You don't have to do it every day, you know, but she would love it if you would get on a schedule. Women love this. You get on a schedule and you're definite in regards to being with them. Being with them means doing something, not that just that they just want to do, but they know that it's the right thing and they know that you're taking time to do it. And they love that. Want to improve your sex life? Bang. That's one way. Now, I'm not saying do that just so you can get some sort of, you know, fleshly thing out of it, marital fleshly thing. I'm saying do it because, you know, that's the Word of God. That's what Ephesians 5 says. We are to wash our wives with the washing of the water of the what? The Word. Yeah. All right, hands raised. How many women don't want their husbands to do that? Thank you. Here endeth the lesson. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that... I'm not going to that church anymore because I don't like the pressure. Oh. Against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're taken captives. We're taken prisoners. We are. Because prisoners that were taken captive in these ancient times were put on display as victories of war. They are spoils of war. They demonstrate that we were victorious, and here's the evidence. See, that's why we say, back in 1992, this happened to me. It was hard. I stood in faith. Here's the scripture. But over time, God gave me the victory, and here's the evidence for it. And I'm telling you about it. I'm showing you my captive. See, look how bound up that thing is. See, and it's never going to get out. It's never going to escape. So now you reverse the process. See, you are casting down those imaginations. And look at the bottom of verse 5. You're bringing into captivity every thought. Bind that thing up with the Word of God. Start to wrap it around its arms, its legs, with the Scriptures. Stop it from speaking. Shut its mouth. Cut out its tongue. It's froward. It's foul. It does nothing but speak to death. And Christ has already delivered us from the death. There exists no death anymore in the church. There is no separation between you and God. And it will be ultimately fulfilled when you are out of this carnal carcass, carbon base for dwelling in the and in the with the Lord, in your heavenly, out of heaven body that is perfectly fitted for dwelling in that realm. That's why Paul says death then has no more sting in its ultimate outcome. End of 1 Corinthians 15. And so we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, What's your situation? You've been thinking about it off and on as I've been talking. What is that thing? Now, you might want to ask me, and which case you can, come up to me afterwards. Here's my issue. What scriptures speak to that? Right on. Ask. Don't go out of here not knowing. You know, on the other hand, another way of dealing with it is get out your concordance. Look up that thing in the Word. And if you're still not sure, by all means, get me on the horn. Keith's in retirement, so we can't pull Keith into this. Although if you called Keith, he would love that. Okay. Call Lynn Johnson. He reads the Word to you every Sunday. He knows it from back to front, cover to cover. Lynn Johnson. Do you know he's one of Peter's relatives? Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. Bar John. Simon Peter. John's son. Okay, sorry. Maybe there's some connect. Maybe you can draft off of some of that. Rub his head. I don't know. Casting down imaginations. Bringing every thought into captivity. Bind it with the Word. Remind it with the Word. Don't just lay there and let it wash over you and say, I'm just too tired, I can't go on. I'm just too tired, I can't go on. You're binding yourself up with words like that. Listen, at the moment you feel too tired and you just can't go on, stand up then with a two-edged sword in your mouth and in your hand and speak what God says to that thing and let it have autonomy over you and over your husbands and your wives and your children and your country no more. The evidence that it's working is not in it's over with. The evidence is your faith. Faith is the assurance of things expected. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. It's faith. It's belief. It's reaching into the hornet's nest of the circumstance and pulling that thing out, binding it with the Word. Every person that ever got anything from Jesus that went to Him asking for it was always made to require faith. Every time. Every time. It's no different from us. And the thing that the Lord has been really pressing on me over the last 4 days is I'm the same one. I require the same things. Nothing has changed. My people go to sleep on me. Just like He had to wake them up in Galilee, in Judea. He had to wake them up through their circumstance by demanding faith from them. The leper comes to Jesus, Matthew chapter 8. Says, if you're willing, you can heal me. He says, man, I'm willing. Touches him. He says later, your faith has healed you. Gentile, soldier, centurion, right? Heal my servant. He says, I'll come. He says, you don't have to come. Just speak the word. For I have soldiers that are under me. I understand how the authority thing works. And when I say to do something, they do it. So you just do the same thing. Jesus says, I've never seen such great faith, even in Israel. I've never seen it. So, what he means by that? He means he has an understanding of how faith works relative to the bringing about of the miracle he was requesting. It was an authority issue. Jesus is the authority. All he has to do is speak it. Just like the centurion speaks to one of his soldiers under him, and they do it. So Jesus then speaks to the sickness or to the death, and it must obey him. He understood that. Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Do you have faith like that? He's the example. He's the example. I don't know that I do, but it's coming. And circumstances are a part of that. Be determined. From this point on, no matter what it is that's robbing you of sleep at night, no matter what it is that thing that's causing you fear, find scripture on it, take that scripture, bind its mouth, bind its tongue, bind its arms, bind its feet, draw that thing into the captivity line, and use it to demonstrate the faithfulness of your God in bringing to pass what his word says he will bring to pass in every circumstance. Jesus Christ has not changed. Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same. He's not going to change. James 1:17 says our God doesn't change. What he does in the past, he'll do now. Enough of the excuses, right? Enough of the excuses. Time to experience the joyfulness of God's personal touch on your life and personal deliverance, but it is not done apart from faith. And so today, Father, we bless you, Lord God, and thank you for the opportunity to be in the Word. I praise you, Lord, for changing my plans. I thank you, Lord God, for putting into me, Lord, what was necessary and speaking through me. Thank you, Lord, for ministering your gracious word to your people today. And I believe, Lord God, that you build them up now as a result of today, that each one, Lord God, whether they're in a thing or not in a thing, maybe this is just prep work for the next thing that's coming around the corner. Either way, Lord God, cause us, Lord God, to have the mind of Christ that speaks God's word. That is, the word speaking through us. Let us be prepped. Let us be built up in the things of what your word says, so that when that test comes, Lord God, knowing, first of all, that it's not too much for us, it's not too much, you will not test us beyond what we are able to bear, but Lord, you are requiring us to respond in light of the fact that we are to cast down all imaginations, pull down, and bring into captivity every stronghold and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of the Word of God. Lord, let us walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Knowing, Lord God, that faith pleases you, and faith is the assurance of the thing that we are expecting, that it is the evidence of the thing that we haven't seen yet manifest. Therefore, we're going to believe you in spite of what the circumstance says, in spite of what the bill says, in spite of what the doctor says, in spite of what our brains in the middle of the night say, in spite of the stupid dream that we just had. In Jesus' name, it has no power or authority because the Word of God says the opposite. So may we be those people, Lord God, that please you in all of these things. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of your deliverance, that with long life you satisfy us. You show us your salvation. Help us, Lord God, to have constant previews by faith of your deliverance for us in each circumstance as it comes along. Blessed be your holy name. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised.